start things off here with a little quote. Church growth can bring out a beast in some of us. We can overfocus on it. It can also distort our perception of ourselves. When our church is growing, it's easy to think we can do nothing wrong. And when we're not growing, it's easy to feel as if we do nothing right. Neither is healthy. So why is growth a necessary subject around a leadership table? Because it's related to mission. My focus is not on growth for growth's sake, but for the sake of being effective in our mission and vision of reaching people who need to know the love of Christ in their lives. We started a series last week. We did the introduction called Seven Powerful Conversations, studying the early church, specifically in Acts, and asking difficult questions. And today we tackle our first powerful conversation and our first big difficult question: why are we not growing faster? And as Carrie talked about in that little video, this question can put our back against the wall. What are you saying? Are we not good enough? Have we not been doing anything right? And there takes a little bit as you move into this powerful conversation. And from today's message, hopefully you're going to get into your community groups and ministry teams. You're going to hash this out, maybe even over coffee with someone. And as you get into the details of this, it can hurt a little bit. It can hurt specifically for guys like me that are a pastor. And when other pastors are asking the questions, there's always a lot of reasons why. And we always want to come up with reasons instead of really asking why and digging down to it. And so Acts, the book of Acts, specifically in chapter 6, it gives us a lot of clues as to why this might not be happening. And so let's turn in the book of Acts. As you do that, you're going to notice on the seats, you're going to see a little study card. And if that print's a little small, then we've got bigger ones, bigger print postcard size at the welcome desk. Some of you are already in the thick of this. And this is an opportunity for you to pre-read what we're going to talk about, both in the book of Acts and in Lasting Impact, which is giving us some of the questions that we're asking. And if you don't have Lasting Impact, there's books at the back. The order came in. We sold out, and then we got some more. And so they're $15. But if you don't have the $15, take one and just send me a text or an email and say, hey, I took one. I can't afford it. We'll make sure it gets paid. We want everyone to have a copy of this. We want you to be pre-reading Acts, pre-reading Lasting Impact, so that when you come here on Sunday, you're prepared already to kind of digest some of this difficult stuff. And hopefully it'll ease some of the shock that you get from Jeremy. So, yeah, basically read it and it's self-preservation. Okay, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So our first kind of step here is spiritual and numerical growth. There can be a tendency in church life to say, you know, numbers don't matter. You just got to work on the spirit. People are growing in their faith and the numbers don't matter. But the problem is in the church, every time the spiritual growth happens, numerical growth happens too. And as we look throughout church history, the churches that are the most in step with the Spirit and trying to follow Jesus Christ, they grow numerically. And even today, the churches around Canada that are desperately seeking to be in step with the Spirit and become more like Jesus, they're growing. So whether it be in the New Testament, in church history, or now, spiritual growth seems to just add numerical growth. And here it says, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, key, disciples. These were people that didn't know Jesus, met Jesus in a real way, received the Holy Spirit, and now chose to follow the way, follow the gospel. They are disciples. They were brought into the church and they wanted to grow spiritually. And it says the number of disciples was increasing. These aren't just other disciples from other lands, other Jesus followers that just showed up on the doorstep and transitioned into this church. These are people who were in darkness, found the light, brought in the church, growing spiritually through discipleship and numerically in number. But what about the Western church? That's the context of the early church. The context of the Western church is a little different right now. Research shows that the average Protestant church, the average evangelical church, doesn't get above 89 adults. Why? And over 90% of churches never reach higher than 200. Why? No matter the size of the city, no matter the size of the town, the majority's there. What is it? And if we look at Whitehorse Baptist, this is where I put job security on the line. And in 71 years, we have never increased to a higher attendance than 181 people. That's kids and adults included. Now, maybe today it's looking really full. Maybe today we're going to beat that. So that would be really fun. And in the past 15 years, we've been kind of like on this. If you look at a line, it's been like a heartbeat. We like climb to, you know, 160, 170, 180, and then back down to 60. And over the past 15 years, we've done this kind of heartbeat, which is really a sign of kind of a flat line. It doesn't mean that you don't matter. It doesn't mean that I don't matter. It doesn't mean that the people who have left or come, that they matter anymore to Jesus. We're all important to Christ. But the reality is that in 15 years, we have a high number of transition growth, Christians moving in, come to Whitehorse Baptist, and moving out. But very minimal people moving from darkness to light. This white rose. This white rose represents a new life. Brian Huber was visiting someone in a hospital and reading scripture. And from across the room, someone said, "Hey, read louder." And he had an opportunity, to lead someone to Jesus Christ. There's someone who moved from darkness to light. And I had the pleasure of doing a follow-up. When someone comes to know Jesus, Cornelia puts together a nice Bible, writes their name in it, and I have the pleasure a lot of times of delivering that. And his name's Reuben, and he was pretty sick, and we're praying for a miracle that he would have a full recovery and, if possible, come into the discipleship process. And we have this book of records in the office, and it's an old book, and there's all these accounts of things happening in our church with a pastor or elder's signature beside them. And there's three things that have, before my time, that were always recorded. Child dedications, baptisms, and memberships. But there's no record of people who came to know Jesus. No salvation record. No one's keeping account of this person moved from darkness to light. So we started to do that. Cornelia is great at record keeping. I can't say it enough. If I was keeping records, oh man, we'd be in trouble. She's this details person and does that. And so we need to keep record of that. Because angels don't sing when someone transfers into a new church, but angels sing when someone transfers into new life with Jesus. And so we need to celebrate stuff like that white rose way more than we celebrate anything else. And I know babies are cute, but reborn babies in Jesus, maybe not as cute, but more awesome. So we need to say why. Why is that? And I know a little bit here, it's a little bit, you know, like, Jeremy, why are you asking them why? We don't ask why. It's uncomfortable. As my wife would tell you, I'm the king of uncomfortable. So here we are. So Acts shows us, gives us an answer. And it's all about structure. Structuring for growth. The early church structured for growth. There was a problem. When growth happens, ministries come up. There's problems. Widows aren't getting fed. This is a problem. Now, they could go to, you know, the 12 apostles, so the 12 pastors, and say, "Hey, you guys need to find more hours in the day, and you need to get around to the Hellenistic and the Hebrew. You need to get them fed now, and we're going to check up on you, and we want a timesheet put in, and you better make sure. And as well, there's also a kids ministry over there. You better find my time for that too, because those kids need taken care of, and you guys are the apostles, and that's what you're supposed to do. But that's not what happened in the early church, and that's not what happened as we look through the New Testament. It says that they called the church, the disciples, and they said, bring forward, like leaders, bring forward capable people. We can't do this on our own. We can't do it all. We have to structure bigger to grow bigger. And that's exactly what Carrie challenges us to do in this book. It challenges us to structure bigger to grow bigger. And that's exactly what they did in the early church and through the epistles. But it's hard for Western church a little bit, and we're going to find out why. And it gets to there's three difficult questions we're going to tackle today. And the first one is, are we letting leaders lead? Are we letting leaders lead? Carrie writes this, many small churches are not led by true leaders. Why? Well, in every church, there are people who hold the position of leadership, and then there are people who are truly leaders, who may not hold any position in the church. Maybe they got into a seat of leadership because they've been there so long, or because no one else was willing. And as we look into Acts, there is three very specific things to look for. As we're talking about raising someone up, look at this. They say, three. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men. Here, there's three things. Good repute, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and wisdom. This is three things they're looking for. And I think these are three things that we need to be looking for now. I think these are great things. You know, you look at this good repute. This is the short form or the base of reputation. Before you raise someone into leadership, do they have a good reputation? Not just in the church, but in the community. Maybe they're best buddies with everyone in the church, but people outside the door, they hate them. Don't choose them. They need to fix their relationships with people. And Carrie challenges this. Check to see if anyone's following them. Because people with good reputation, they attract people to them. They have no trouble finding friends. And people want to be like people who have good reputation. They want to follow them. And you can see that both in the workplace, in neighborhoods, in the church. People with good reputation, people want to be near them. They can't get enough of them. They want it to rub off on them. The next thing that Acts, it says that they are full of the Spirit. And this is pretty straightforward, the Holy Spirit. Do these people show evidence, a fruit of the Spirit? Are they believers? Have they given themselves to Jesus Christ and received the Holy Spirit? Carrie says, look for godly people who have a track record of handling responsibility in other areas of life humbly and capably. People who are showing fruit of the Spirit, they're humble and capable and they're godly. They are desiring to follow and become more like Jesus. The last thing is wisdom. Now, a little caveat here, because there is the spiritual gift of wisdom. And for some people, they come to know Jesus and they are given really almost a miraculous ability. It's the gift of wisdom where they can see landmines before they happen. They are just these people that they can't even really, a lot of times, they can just see the whole picture and be able to describe it to you. There's the spiritual gift of wisdom. In this context, it's looking at more of decision-making. Does this person show when they're faced with a fork in the road and there's a road of sinfulness or righteousness, do they more times than not, a lot of times they just choose the right path. When they're faced with decisions, do they make the wise choice? Are they foolish or wise? Do they choose a sinful road or a righteous road? And this is it. Carrie says it this way, look for people who have created momentum wherever they go and who possess wisdom. Are we letting leaders lead? But then it brings us to our second difficult question. Are we empowering volunteers? Are we empowering volunteers? Look in Acts here, 3b. Last part of 3, it says, whom we, the apostles, whom we will appoint to this duty. And look at 6. 6 is amazing. These they set before the apostles and they prayed and laid hands on them. What a sending is that? You want to talk about empowerment. They lay hands on these people. These men, they're like, go, do this for the Lord. Take on this ministry. We want to bless you and just anoint you in prayer. And we want to send you out. We want to empower you. Sure, small churches may not have the budget to hire many staff, but every church has people who are more than capable of serving. Carrie talks about empower them. Once you have identified true leaders and once you're clear on your mission, vision, and strategy, you need to release people to accomplish it. And that's what the apostles were doing. They got these 7 people and they released them to do it. They didn't walk behind them. They devoted themselves to leadership and the ministry of the word. They needed to make this, keep this church thing going. They needed to get back into the oversight. They didn't send these guys and, oh, I'm behind you, following you everywhere you go to make sure every widow gets. That wasn't it. They empowered them. And I forgot something in my office. Stay tuned. It's not as funny on the podcast, I apologize. This document, 2014 in Whitehorse Baptist Church was a difficult year. It was messy. And I came on during that year and 4 months later, lead pastor left, but we discovered something that year. You see, we have bylaws and constitution and we have the Bible. And depending on what's going on, it's difficult to kind of work that out. What's more important? Obviously, the Bible's the right answer. But sometimes meshing these two things is very difficult. And so the elders and Pastor Mark, and then I took it on after Pastor Mark, we started working on a document, something that would be the conduit between these bylaws and constitution and the Bible and something to help us navigate to make sure that the Bible is primary and yet still make sure that we're in adherence with government regulations, charity status, all that stuff. And in here, in this document, and this isn't a secret document, it's online, you can read it. You can get a copy, we can give you one. And this conduit document helps us explain a lot. And one of the things that it states in regards to something called a ministry leader. See, currently when we have ministry things come up or we have ministry areas, we want to do a great job of empowering them. And when they step up, for example, Raven, she stepped up yesterday. She stepped up before that. She's outreach director, ministry leader for outreach. We want to empower her and we want to show her, the board and elders, we want to show Raven that she's empowered so that she fulfills that and copies that with her team. She needs to be empowering her team and this will flow down the line and it will develop a culture of empowerment. And it's a trust thing. And it's interesting. In this foundations document, it says establishing ministry leaders. The pastor and elders are the primary ministry leadership team within the congregation and are responsible to oversee the ministries of the church to fulfill the strategic goals of the church and advance its mission. Well, this would be back to pastor and elders have to do everything. But wait, there's more. In order to carry out this function, the pastor elders may choose to seek out leaders over specific ministry areas when the need arises. These ministry leaders are, here's the word, empowered to lead their specific ministry area according to their skill, experience, and personality. When we see people, a part of our church, who love Jesus, serving Jesus, evidence the fruit of the Spirit, there's no, they are called to a certain area. If you talk to Raven, you know her story. There's a reason she's called to outreach. She's got a life experience and a heart for people that are marginalized. She's the right person. She loves Jesus and loves people that most of society doesn't want anything to do with. Why would I ever, amen, yeah. why would I ever want to babysit that? Why can't I empower that? But it leads to our last difficult question. This is probably the hardest. Are we micromanaging? Because what we see here in Acts, we see that the leadership continued to devote themselves to what they were in. And it didn't mean that they didn't hold people accountable. We see that in the epistles. We see Paul going to places. We see letters written where when there was a sin problem, there's a big structural issue, there's things going on. It doesn't mean that they didn't address it. But in order for the church to grow, no group of people can manage something that big. It was going like wildfire. There had to be an opportunity to empower leadership, and yet you had to get your hands off and just try to deal with problems as they came. And it's funny, they lay hands on them, and it's like they invite God into it, and it's like they know, I know this person is not perfect. They're just a human being. But they have shown evidence that they have the Holy Spirit. They want to follow Jesus. And we're just going to invite God into this. And it's like trusting God as well. When you release someone, you're releasing the person and the character there and the spirit in them. But you're also saying, Lord, this is the one you've given us. We just trust you. We don't expect perfection, but we believe great things are going to happen. And we don't need to babysit this person. We have our leadership structure is a board, and we do that for charitable status, and it's made up of myself, the elders, and deacons that have been elected by the congregation who deal with financial documents, big budget issues, some of the major heavy stuff. We just recently, you know, the camp committee folded, and they gave the asset of the camp to the board. That's like the final. They're kind of like the buck stops there kind of thing. So they deal with some really heavy stuff. And in the past, I think there's been times, there's been a propensity to maybe be more involved in day-to-day than perhaps should have been. But I don't think it's like a sin issue. I think it is it's a good heart. But here's the risk. Here's the risk if I micromanage Raven. Here's the risk if I micromanage different ministries, and I'm always following behind them, wanting them to do what I want. Here's the risk. Poor governance is a stumbling block to growth. The biggest obstacle in this regard is a board that feels they need to micromanage. Most boards who micromanage do so because that's all they've ever known. Or because there's a lack of trust. When we talked about that trust thing with empowering volunteers. The board of an effective church will guard the mission and vision, holding leaders accountable, and that's key. It's not like we just let them off. If something bad happens, we need to oversee it. We need to deal with it. Empower the team to accomplish the mission and vision and get out of the way of day-to-day management. Now, I'll bring back this document again because this document is really fitting in this because our bylaws, here's what our bylaws state. It says, our current bylaws state the church council shall elect a church board to carry out its will and direction in all matters. Its will and direction in all matters. And this is why I believe some of our history is more to do with a great heart than a sin issue. Because will and direction in all matters, that's a little open to interpretation. I may perceive, you know, I keep using you as an example. You just lucked out to be the sermon after stuff the bus. Are we cool with it? I owe you a coffee. Thanks. So we use this. If I'm babysitting and I'm micromanaging everything that Raven does, I could maybe defend that and say, hey, no, sorry, Raven. Our policy says that, you know, board members, the leadership, we are in charge of all matters of the church. And so we need to know everything you're doing at every time because it's all matters. That's one way to interpret it. And remember how I said that this document kind of became the conduit of some previous problems. And this is why we added this paragraph. The primary role of the board is that of navigation. They take a big picture perspective on the church and its mission, taking into consideration the current composition of the church, the gifts and skills of those who call it home, and the external factors that may affect the mission, i.e. legislation, cultural issues, and the like. Navigation, oversight of all matters. It's kind of like in Christianity, sometimes, as a pastor, people, if you start adding change into a church, a lot of times they'll say, hey, you know, Pastor Jeremy, this is a cruise boat, not a speed boat, and we can't, you know, shoot and duck and dive the way, you know, and these changes, we're going here and there, and this is a cruise ship, and we're slow and steady. Absolutely. A cruise ship is a great analogy for the church. But I've been on a cruise ship or two, and here's what I know about cruise ships. One, they have a direct destination. And they're trying to get the safest, fastest way to that destination, and they stop at the different points. Then when done with one point, they go on to the next one, and so on and so on. But here's what also I know about cruise ship is when they're going to change something, they dock in like a day or two, and they do it like that. So the dining room needs a new design. They dock, and it's like they're on it. They got people going, and the whole dining room can be transformed in 48 hours. And they're back at it. And this goes for staging, for all sorts of areas of a cruise ship. Though the cruise ship is so slow moving, the components within a cruise ship actually are some of the fastest in the shipping world. Because time is money, people is money. They are experts at getting the next thing. And to continue with this cruise ship analogy, here's what can happen. Let's say our church is a cruise ship heading to the Caribbean. Anyone like that? Any amens? Okay, so we're headed on a Caribbean cruise. That is our vision. Our mission is to head to the Caribbean. And all of a sudden, we have the food ministry. Baptists, any amen? Okay, so we have the food ministry. And the head of the food ministry says, Jeremy, we got an amazing menu. We have moose roast. We got Yukon Gold potatoes. And for dessert, baked Alaska. Woo! Now, my personal preference, and probably a lot of the leadership team, we approve this menu. You know, that's going to be what we want to do. But then we need to check ourselves. What's the mission? The mission is a Caribbean cruise. And it's not about us. It's about the people we're serving. And we need to say to the chef, the head of the food ministry, I know you love moose roast and bake Alaska, and I do too. The Lord knows I do. But it's not about us. We're headed to the Caribbean, and the people that we're taking on this mission and vision, the people that were there are going to expect seafood. I don't like seafood. Doesn't matter. It's about the guest. It's about the visitor. It's about the people we're serving. And if we're headed to the Caribbean, it doesn't matter how much we love moose roast. We're going to be serving crab, which to me is just as good. But this is it. Now, the cruise headed to the Alaska cruise, this is a great menu, but that's not where we're going. We're going here, and it's not about my preferences. And so in this, and in this difficult question, man, I'm just losing everything out of my Bible here. In this difficult question, are we micromanaging? It really has to come back to that. And someone may say, you know, well, the leadership's micromanaging the kitchen staff. No, that's getting them back on track to where we're going. But you don't have to do that unless there's a problem. There's a problem, and you deal with it. But if there's no problem, if they come out and they have a seafood menu, and we're headed to the Caribbean, to use that analogy, well, you know, I'd prefer tilapia instead of salmon. Don't do that. Let it be. Back off. They're on track. They're on point. Let it be. But I really think, let it be. You know? Let it go. All right? I'm not going to sing. Okay. Last, the results of growth. This is the most exciting point, folks. The results of growth, after all this stuff that happens in Acts, they empower these leaders. They send them out. They don't micromanage them. They get back to overseeing the church. And look at this. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And here's the best part. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, at first glance, you're kind of like, oh, yeah, so some priests came to know the Lord. Big deal. It's a big deal. Priests, what did they know? They knew religious system. Every part of your life is regimented. This is what they grew up on. These are like the kings of micromanagement. And I find it fascinating that at a time where leaders, where religious leaders are empowering people who have come to know Jesus, who maybe they were just tradesmen, they weren't academics, they weren't raised in the religious schools, but it's their heart and the evidence of their life. And so they empowered them and sent them out. And to the religious system, this would have sounded like craziness. Wait a second, you just sent out those seven. How do we know they're good enough? They have the Lord, they're wise, they have a great reputation. It would have baffled them. And it amazes me that at the end of this, it says that priests came to know the Lord. And I can only imagine that this new system of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and empowering people to do ministry was revolutionary to those priests. And they were just like, there is something attractive about this Jesus, that he would choose anyone, that everyone is good enough, anyone is good enough, that anyone can feel the power of the Spirit and do incredible things. This is irresistible. I need to be a part of this. I need to find out more about Jesus. I've lived a life of a religious system of doing things the right way all the time. And all of a sudden there's grace and I can't stay away from it. And I believe that in our Western church and in our Western society, this is irresistible. In a world that is constantly telling people you're not good enough, you need one more degree, you need one more job, you need one more dollar, you need one more makeover, and on and on and on and on. It's always never good enough, never good enough, never good enough. And Jesus comes and says, everyone's good enough. And giving your life to Jesus Christ, receiving the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, all is available. He will give you power and gifting and capabilities than you never thought you were able to do. And you'll be released from addiction. You'll be released from bondage. And you will be transformed into a new person that can take on anything. And someone who has never led something in their life can become an amazing leader of some great ministry. That's the power of the gospel. That's the type of church we want to be. Because as we look at the evidence in the end, the early church continued to grow. We look in Western church. You know, one last thing I want to read. I'm sorry, I'm probably going too long on my time, but fired up this morning, I guess. Talked about Alaska, that happens. Carey ends this at the end of chapter 1. He says, I completely understand that people automatically respond with, well, what about me and my needs? Or the needs of our faithful members? I want moose roast. I want baked Alaska. He says, Jesus said something about finding your life in the process of losing it in Matthew 10:39. People who focus on helping others and honoring Christ soon discover that their needs are met far more deeply than they ever experienced otherwise. And that's the reality. I firmly believe that Whitehorse Baptist Church can grow. I believe that Whitehorse Baptist Church can have a massive impact on the city of Whitehorse and the Yukon Territory. I believe it. We pray for it. We believe it as a leadership team. But we need your help. We need you to get alone with the Lord and ask, you know, Lord, where am I gifted? I've chosen to follow you. You've given me your Holy Spirit. I need to know where I'm gifted. And if you don't know, ask a friend that's a believer. Talk to the elders or I. You know, you can go back to the service board and do assessment. Maybe find out. If you have received Jesus, you've received the Holy Spirit, and you have a spiritual gift. You probably have a couple. And then you need to get along with the Lord, and you need to say, Lord, where am I called? I don't just want to exist on this planet with these gifts that you've given me and serve myself. I want to do more. I want you to call me to more. And he'll tell you where to serve. We want to empower you to do that. That is the only way we will continue to grow. There is no way that just the leadership team does it all on their own. We need tiers and tiers of new leaders, new ministry leaders, new volunteers that have the same Holy Spirit that I have, that the elders have. We believe the same empowerment can come. And then, are you serving? And if you've been coming to Whitehorse Baptist Church for a while and you haven't plugged in, you know what? I'm glad you're here, but I'm just asking, you know, where are you serving? We need you. We want you. There's a list of ministries at the back. They need help. Please get alone with the Lord and say, where am I serving? We're gonna move into worship again. I understand some of what we talked about today. It's difficult stuff. And I encourage you to get into ministry teams or get into community groups, hash that out, take someone out for lunch. Again, I give you full permission to talk about that crazy nut Jeremy and all the things he's bringing forward. If you really don't like it, you can write an email to elders@whbc.ca, elders@whbc.ca, and they always love those fun emails. And we're also going to give our gifts and tithes and offerings right now. We're going to have a time of prayer. I wanted to make sure I let everyone know that in our prayer team, Mary Murphy's a part of our prayer team. She comes forward. Sometimes women don't feel comfortable praying with men. They want to talk about some different things. Mary's always here, and we're always looking for more people on the prayer team. We have a shortage of women that are coming forward to pray if you want to do that. And you can come forward or come to one of the elders or myself and receive prayer through the worship or afterwards. And I just want to pray over us and pray that we have a great, great week.